I want to talk to you this morning about being warriors, about being part of a kingdom that's in a war, because that's what warriors is all about. And anybody, I think, sitting in this room who has lived longer than 10 minutes, which I think most of us have, knows that life is a war. There's a battle going on all around us. There's a battle for your sanity. There's a battle for your health. There's a battle for your wealth. There's a battle for your family. There's a battle for everything. And when we get to the stage where you get through life to a certain stage, I was 30 when I got to that stage and I met Christ. And I thought life had been, I knew what life was living and what it was about up till then. But it was only when I met Christ and I changed from literally one kingdom to another, from walking from one way to another way, that I realized that life, I always knew there was something greater to live for. There had to be more than this. People even now are realizing there has to be more than this. There has to be more than holidays, cars, houses, television shows, plasma TVs, clothes, shopping, whatever it is, there is more to life than that. And each and every single one of us were born with a destiny and with an opportunity to make such a difference on this planet in people's lives that it's just so huge. If we ever got a grasp of it, it would be awesome. And anyone who has ever really got a grasp of what God could do in their life or through them or with them has usually got very scared and wanted to go the opposite direction. And what I want to do this morning is just look at a couple of characters from the Bible who had that kind of experience. And then I want to talk about a couple of characters who weren't from the Bible. I want to ask you a few questions. I want to ask you, what would you think of someone who was hiding in a shed making flour in case someone caught him and took it off him? Or what would you think of somebody who went around killing Christians just because they were Christians and because he could? Or what would you think of someone who lost it one day and murdered someone and then legged it, running scared? Or what would you think of a woman who was after having four or five husbands and now was living with another guy? Or what would you think of a young girl, I've asked this to the fellas, if you were engaged to a young girl and she came home and told you she was pregnant and you hadn't had any sex? What would you think of someone who was so afraid for his own skin that he pretended he didn't know you, left you to be bed up and murdered, and ran away? And what would you think of someone who was a prostitute? What's amazing is, when I read through the scriptures, that I see God thinking of every single one of those people as heroes and as warriors. And I just want to look at a couple of them this morning. He sees them as great men and women. He sees them as world changers, as family changers, as community changers. If you have a Bible and you want to look at it, or if you want to look it up later on, we're looking at this minute in the book of Judges, chapter 6, about Gideon. And I'm going to read a chunk of it from verse 1 up to about verse 16. And it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountains, in caves, and in strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys." Now, we're not from the country, most of us. Is that true? Yeah, so we didn't really plant things, didn't really raise crops, didn't keep sheep and donkeys and things like that. But I want you to imagine that on your way home from work every Friday, someone came and just took all your wages. That you've worked all week to get this ready, and on your way home, someone just picks off your wages every week. How long would it be before you'd be a bit annoyed? They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts, and it was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That was a clever thing to do. If you're going to cry out to someone, you may cry out to God. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the land of your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joaz the Abiezite. Why don't they have ordinary names? Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But Sir Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" But Lord Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." You can read on through that yourself, and it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming on Gideon. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we see that Gideon, with 300 men, he started out with thousands and ended up with just 300. And he won a huge war. And when he won it, Israel enjoyed peace for over 40 years afterwards, until Gideon died. But I want to ask, what caused all these changes in Gideon? I want to just look at his story for a minute. Gideon was in a wine press. Now again, I've never pressed wine, but I've never ground wheat either. But from what I've learned is that if you're in those days when they were grinding wheat, they would do it on a hill. Because what they did was they threw the stuff up in the air, and the bad bits, the chaff stuff, got blown away by the wind, and the good stuff fell to the ground. But what he was doing this in a wine press, which was almost like in a hole in the ground. He was hiding. He was so scared that if anyone saw him doing it, or if the Midianites came over the hill, that they were going to take it on him and possibly kill him as well. He was full of fear. Full of it. And then an angel turns up and says, "How are you, mighty warrior?" I want you to think about that for a minute. You're sitting somewhere rattling, and someone comes along, Noel comes up beside you and says, "How are you doing, mighty warrior?" And you're kind of looking at him going, what tablets is he on? Does he not see what I'm doing? Does he not see the kind of life I have? And as the story goes on, there was a really interesting part of it, I thought, where the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength that you have." I want to ask you something. How much strength do you reckon Gideon had? I don't think he had an awful lot. He was hiding in a wine press doing this. To me, I was thinking, he was feeling fairly weak. Yet God said, "Go in the strength you have." Later on in the New Testament, Jesus would have said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this thing, "Move," and it will move. And sometimes I think, and all the time I'm talking about Gideon, and even when I talk about some others here, I want to ask you something. You see if any of this stuff resonates with what's going on in your life. You know when Rob was up here singing and he was saying, you know, show us your heart, your power, your glory. God wants to do that in us. He wants to change us into what we can be. And the big thing that always stops us is us. The biggest obstacle to me becoming the best Brian Kelly I can become is me, Brian Kelly. It's not God. It's not the things in the world. It's what's going on inside me. What I want to ask you this morning is, will you open up your hearts? Will you open up your ears? Will you listen to what God would say to you? Because he has something awesome in store for you. He has something awesome. He has a life so out there that you can't even imagine it or think it. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, then let me tell you, if you will just trust him and give your life into him, you will have a life so awesome that anything you have seen in this world up to now will pale in comparison to it. Absolutely pale. Winning the lotto of 100 million couldn't do it for you. What he'll do for you. Go with what you have And Gideon's answer was, don't pick on me. Don't ask me to go. Do you know who I am? I'm Gideon. I'm from this family who are the worst family in our tribe. And our tribe happened to be the worst tribe in Israel. Why would you be picking on me? Go over there. There's a big, go and get Peter. He's a real holy guy. Get him. He'll go and do it. Don't be asking me. And then God said to him, I will be with you. I'll make the difference. We'll do it together. I heard a brilliant story. It's a guy called Schuller. Sometimes he's beyond the telly. You might see him or not. He does a program called The Hour of Power. But he was a very motivational guy in America as well. And he told a story about how he was working with a teenager one time. And the teenager was a believer, and she was heading into these big exams, I suppose like our Leaving Cert. And she was there in the church, and she was rattling, and she was afraid, and she was going, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fail. And he walked her through a series of questions just about, where did Jesus ever fail? Did Jesus fail when he did this? Did he fail when he did that? Did he fail when he did the other? And she was going, no, no, no. And then he said to her, do you believe in Jesus? And she went, yeah. And he said, do you believe Jesus is in your heart? And she went, yeah. And he said, have you done all the work you're supposed to do for these exams? She said, yeah. And he says, do you think Jesus is going to fail them exams? And she went, hmm. Because you can't say no, because that kind of drops you in it, doesn't it? So she went, I'm not sure. And he says, well, I am. Jesus isn't going to fail them exams. And if Jesus is in you, then him and you together can do this. Would that make sense? Yeah? So question I have for you is, do you believe Jesus is with you in whatever it is you're trying to do? Let's move on to another guy. The guy who lost it and murdered somebody and then legged it. Anyone want to guess who I'm talking about? Moses. Yeah, Moses. Did God think Moses was a hero? Yeah? Okay. When Moses was only a couple of weeks old, when he was only a couple of months old, he was born in a time when kids weren't popular. Not Hebrew kids anyway. Because what they did with all the little boys was they threw them in a river or they chopped them up, killed them. They didn't want the Hebrew nation grown any bigger. Hello. So they didn't want the Hebrew nation grown any bigger. So they were killing all the children. So when Moses was born, his mother saved him. She hid him. She hid him for like 3 months. And then she had to give him up. And he was put in foster care by God to the Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up rich, privileged, educated, but seemed to have a temper. Might have had some identity issues, I'm not sure. As time went on, he ended up murdering someone. And then he ran away. And he spent 40 years in the desert minding sheep. Can you imagine spending 40 years in the desert minding sheep? Huh? Can you imagine spending 40 years anywhere? Minding anything. But then Moses is walking through the desert one day and sees this bush burning. But there's something funny about this bush because it's not burning up, it's just burning. But it's not going to crisp and it's not disappeared. And then he goes, well, something different. Let's go over and have a look at this bush. And he meets the living God. He meets God. And God says to him, you know what, Moses? I'm going to send you back to Israel. All right, back to Egypt. I'm going to send you over to Pharaoh. And you're going to whoop him. And he's going to let all the people go. And Moses does the same thing Gideon did. He went, not me, God. You have the wrong person. You made a mistake, God. Did you ever say that to God? No, you're the quietest bunch of people I ever met. Did you ever say that to God? No, you made a mistake. Do you ever think how stupid a statement that is? God, you made a mistake. I'm saying that because I always say. God said, I'm going to send you, and I want you to use what you have in your hand, the staff. What you have available to you, Gideon, in the strength you have, Moses, with the staff that you've got. And I will use the staff and I will be with you. And I was trying to picture how you could put that into modern terms. How a guy with a piece of stick was going into Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. And I was trying to think it would be like someone from a few years ago from Iraq, somehow or other getting to George Bush with a twig and saying, you better get out of Iraq. That he actually got into the White House and into the Oval Office and stood in front of him and said, if you don't get out of Iraq, God's going to do this to America. Now, that, I'm not saying that anything that's going on in America, there's no word of prophecy or anything like that. I'm only trying to think through what it would be like. I don't want to be getting slammed saying I'm prophesying something against America. I'm not. But I'm trying to imagine, like, that's what it was like for Moses to go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at that stage. Didn't have nuclear weapons, but he had the biggest army. They conquered anywhere they went. And this guy was walking into him with a staff and saying, let my people go. What about the guy who was killing Christians? Paul. In the book of Acts, we see Paul in chapter 7 holding someone's coat while people stone Stephen to death. So that's like, let's just say Rob is holding a coat while the rest of you stone Noel to death. Okay? That's the kind of impact it would have had on the church. Massive. But Noel, Rob wasn't in the church at the time, okay? He's an outsider. And in chapter 8, he's causing havoc. He's got permission. He's dragging people off the prison. He's whipping them. He's torturing them. He's killing them. He's doing all kinds of stuff. He is causing havoc in the church. And then in chapter 9 in the book of Acts, he gets the Damascus Road experience. And what's that? He's going along the road, minding his own business, just off on a merry little hunt to kill a few Christians. And who turns up? God. With a blinding light that touches off of Saul, as he was called then, and blinds him and speaks to him. And Saul is going, who are you? And God is saying, it's me. It's Jesus. You are killing me. And you're killing my people. Leave them alone. I'm paraphrasing. You can read it up yourself properly. But you know, in verse 20 of chapter 9, he is preaching the gospel. And in verse 1, he is uttering murderous threats against the Christians. In 19 verses, with one experience with God, he has changed from being someone who's killing Christians to someone who's preaching the gospel. And what happened? What was the difference? He met Jesus. He met God. God changed him. And what did God say to him? Now, Paul, I don't think, it's not recorded anyway, where Paul said, don't send me. Okay, later on, there was plenty of times where he said, I've had enough of this. I'd rather be dead. But when he met him, what did God use? What Paul already had. Paul was a trained teacher of the law. He knew the scriptures inside out. And he used that to argue with the people who knew the scriptures. And he used it to argue with the philosophers of the day. And he used what he had. What about the woman who had the four husbands and was living with a different guy now? You know what I'm hoping? When the Lord showed me all these different scriptures, I really believed he was showing them to me for one reason. That in these stories somewhere, there are so many different stories of the heroes of the Bible, that our story has to sit in there somewhere. What is going on for me has to sit in there with some of these guys. What is going on with these women has to sit in there with some of you girls. It has to. Jesus meets a woman at a well. She's pulling water in the middle of the day, which women don't do in the middle of the day because it's too hot. You go out early in the morning and get your water. But all the other women from the town would have been there then. So this woman obviously didn't want to be around all the other women in the town. Either they didn't think she was good enough or she didn't think she was good enough. And she stayed away from them. And she meets Jesus. Read the story. I think it's in the three of the Gospels anyway. And she eventually cops on that he is the Messiah. In a very short conversation. And with all she has, which is her mouth, she runs back into that village. And she says, come and meet somebody who told me everything. Come and meet, is this guy the Messiah? She is the first, I think, evangelist that I would call an evangelist for Jesus. She's in there sharing the gospel with people. Running around saying, come on, quick, 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 look at this guy. A bit like I know some of you have done when you came here and you experienced God and you experienced this stuff and you go home and you tell your friends, you really need to come and see this stuff. There's something real happening here. What about the young girl that you might have been engaged to who told you she was pregnant? What about Mary? Do you think God thought Mary was a hero? Mary, they reckon, could have been about 14 or 15 when this happened, which wouldn't have been unusual for girls in that culture to be getting married at that age. But for her to admit that she was pregnant to anybody would have meant almost certain death, unless Joseph stood by her. For her to sit there when the angel appeared to her and go, Mary, I'm going to come on you and you're going to have a baby. And she went, okay, whatever you say. Do as you wish, Lord. For her to do that was like signing her own death warrant. I mean, that's, if God came up to you and said something to you that you knew meant certain death, how quick would you be to say, yes, Lord? I wouldn't be very quick, I'll be honest with you. All right? I think I would have to kind of negotiate it a bit with him. See if I could get a few guarantees. There's no guarantees here. Mary, this is what we're going to do. Are you up for it? Yes, Lord. But you know, the other hero in that story was Joseph. Because when he found out about it, and he had the dream from the Lord, and the angel appeared to him as well, he said, yes, Lord, too. And he played a vital part. And it's not much recorded about it. But he must have, he was a carpenter, and Jesus was a carpenter. So he must have done something right there. He must have taught him something. He must have spent a lot of time in Jesus' formative years as a human being on this planet. He would have been Jesus' first human experience of a father. He took his family from danger and brought them to Egypt to protect them. Then brought them someone else, provided for them. He was a hero too, doing with what he had. Mary offered what she had, her body, to God. Yes, you can use my body to have a baby. Joseph, yes, I will be the husband and father to this woman and this child. What about the guy who was afraid for his own skin? One of my favorite people in the Bible, Peter. And the reason he's my favorite really is, I suppose, because he kept messing up. And it just reminds me so much of myself. Because you just keep messing up. And yes, like you got to think about this guy. He was so gung-ho that he chopped someone's ear off in the garden. He's so gung-ho a couple of times before that, he's telling people, he's telling Jesus, I'll die. He's the one who God gives the revelation to Jesus that you are the Christ, you are the risen one, you are this. And a couple of verses later, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Is all a bit warm? Yeah, it's warm, isn't it? When you think about Peter, he was one of the three. He said he would die for Christ. And yet when it came down to the crux of it, he chickened out. A little girl, this is a guy who's running around with a sword, and there's a little girl at a campfire says, you're one of them fellas from Crumlin, aren't you? And he's going, no, I'm not. And then someone else says it to him, and someone else says it to him. And then he runs away crying, because he realizes that what Jesus predicted is after happening, that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. But you know what's amazing? When Jesus came back, he said, go and get my disciples and Peter. And Peter. Don't leave him out. Just because he's feeling bad, because he messed up, because he chickened out, don't leave him out. He was restored. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think he did the first Reinhard Bonnke or Billy Graham campaign to about 3,000 people getting saved. Yeah? He was an early church leader and he died a martyr's death. He met the risen Christ. Something happened. When Jesus talked to them, he said, come with me, you become fishers of men. He used what they had. They were fishermen. What about the prostitute, Rahab, in the book of Joshua, chapter 2? She hides the spies that come in, and she saved her family. But you know what was awesome as well? When you read the Gospels in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is listed as one of Jesus' ancestors. She's from a foreign nation. She's not even a Jew. She's a Canaanite or a Moabite. Can't remember which. But she was a foreigner. But she's listed as one of his ancestors. She's a hero. That's me timer. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God, for an extraordinary God. Question I want to ask you is, what would you think of someone from Crumlin or Dolphins Barn or Rialto or Drimna or Ballyferma or Swords or Cork, Kerry or even Belfast, who was a lawyer, a thief, a coward, a drinker, an addict, a gambler, a cheat, probably a lousy, good-for-nothing waste of space? Would you think of them as heroes? In this world that we live in, do we think of them as heroes? No. But you know what? God does. And you know what? Most of us fit into that somewhere. God thinks of us as heroes. We are part of this adventure, just like all the people that we have talked about a few minutes ago. You know, when you hear the term born again, and we talk about being born again, and a lot of people think it's like you become a baby again. Even we use phrases like, oh, baby Christian, and they're only walking with the Lord and all the rest of it. That terminology can also be used and say it's born from above. It's not just born again. And we are born from above with what we already have. If you're born again as an adult, you're an adult. You have all the skills, all the attributes, everything that you had when you got born again. You don't have to wait 20 years of being saved before you do something for God, before he uses you, before he can actually say, do you know what? There's something. Would you just go and do that? Our war is different to all these wars they fought in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It might be different, but it's still there. It's our one. It's now. We were born for such a time as this. Each and every one of us were born for this time. There's none of us here by mistake. There's none of us here by accident. Lots of us may feel like we're not great. Lots of us may feel like we're not up to it. Lots of us may feel like Gideon did. Why don't you go get someone else, God, because they'd be much better than me. Get someone from a different family, a different church even. A different country would be even better. There's a story in the New Testament of where Jesus and the disciples were eating the grains of wheat on the Sabbath day. And the scripture says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. I think Jesus did a couple of really interesting things here. One is, he asked these guys a really cool question. And what you have to realize, I think, with this is the Pharisees were experts in the law. So him asking them, had they never read, was kind of like asking the Pope, has he never said Mass? Okay? It was at that level. And he's really just turning it back on them. And then by using David and his companions, who were his mighty men, David was the hero of the Bible. He was the hero of the scriptures. He was the greatest king ever lived. He was a man after God's own heart. And his mighty men were heroes as well. But by using them as an example, there was an inference that Jesus and his disciples, Jesus was actually saying there's someone better than David here right now. And the guys who are with him are just as good or not better than David's mighty men. And these were Jesus' disciples. And I was thinking about this. I heard this on a teaching, and I thought it was amazing. And I started looking into it and teaching it myself. And I just looked up in Chronicles, David's mighty men. And these were the chiefs of David's mighty army. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support and extending it over all the land. Just going to read a few of their stories, okay? There's Jashahoabim, a Hakmonite. He was chief of the officers, and he raised his spear against 300 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Now, just for a minute, think of Jesus' disciples as he's standing there having this out with the Pharisees. And he's comparing them to these mighty men. What would that do to your confidence and your self-esteem as a follower of Jesus to be compared to these mighty men and to be said, you're just as good as these guys? Next to Jashahoabim, whatever his name was, next to him was Eliezer, son of Dodai the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pas Damon, where the Philistines gathered for battle. At a place where there was a field full of barley, the troops fled from the Philistines. But they took their stand in the middle of the field, and they defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. 3 of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And he longed for a drink of water. And they went, I'm going to skip some of this. And they went and got the water through the Philistine lines for David. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of the 3, and he raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed. And so he became as famous as the 3. He was doubly honored above the 3 and became their commander, even though he was not included among them. And it goes on and on and on, telling stories of people who did amazing things. They seemed to like taking on 300 fellas on their own. I don't know why that was. But they seemed to be very good at killing them. They were mighty warriors. I don't think Jesus is calling us today to go and get a spear and kill 300 people. But I do believe that he is calling us to go to a battle. I do believe he is calling us to stand up and be counted. And I do believe he is calling you to stand up and be counted. I don't know where your battle is. I don't know where your war is. I don't know whether it's in your home. I don't know whether it's in your family. I don't know if it's in your work. I don't know if it's in your community. I don't know if it's in your head or in your health or in your financial status. But I know we're all facing a battle, every one of us. I don't know if you're young or if you're old, but I do know one thing. God is inviting you to be a warrior. He's inviting you to fight. And you know what's awesome? He's going to be on your side. There is no battle that you can lose if Jesus is on your side and you hold on to him and keep with him. And you know what's also amazing? You're never too young and you're never too old. David was a kid when he took out Goliath. Moses was over 80 when he took on Pharaoh. Anybody here younger than David wants to take on Goliath? Anyone older than Moses? We're all in this with a good show. Are you afraid? Maybe. That's okay. I think you're in good company. Jesus was even afraid. The Garden of Gethsemane, he said, please, I don't want to do this. If I can get out of this, let me out of it. He was sweating blood. You don't do that when you're feeling calm and happy. He knew what he was going to face. But he knew also that what he was going to achieve by facing that was going to change our lives. So are you afraid? That's okay. There's nothing wrong with fear. Being a hero isn't about the absence of fear. Being a warrior isn't about the absence of fear. It's about knowing there's fear but facing it. Are you not able? Or do you feel like you're not able? All God has asked any of us to do is use what we've got. If you can talk, if you can read, if you can cut someone's grass, if you can clean, if you can shop. You know, there was an old lady in St. Mark's when we go, and she was 84 years of age. We used to pick her up on a Sunday morning. And she used to do the shopping for the 60-year-olds in her building. She was 84. And she says, oh, God love them. You feel sorry for them. They're not able for it. She was getting there shopping. I'm not kidding you. And she'd run. She'd give us a heart attack. We used to pick her up in Dame Street. She'd run in front of the traffic straight across the road. We'd be waiting to see her getting splattered. They always stopped for her, maybe because she was old. But that woman did what she could with what she had. And you know what? Doing that shopping was a battle. She was blessing them people in the name of Jesus. And that's a battle. So are you not able? Of course you're able. God's not asking you to do something you're not able to do. And if he is asking you to do something that's stretching you, he'll give you what you need to be able to do it. He'll give us the skills. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the courage. He'll give us the money. He'll give us whatever it is it takes. He's asking us to do something at the minute that is totally impossible. It's impossible unless he provides, and he will provide. If it's his will, it's his bill. He'll provide the people, he'll provide the skills, he'll provide the money, he'll provide whatever. This place didn't come because of people who agree. It became because of people who obeyed. It became what it is today because of people who cared, who said, yeah, I'll step up to the plate and do what it needs to be done. Are you from a bad background? You can't use me, God, because I'm from. Or you don't know this about me. I used to be a, you fill in the blank. Or I used to do this, or I used to do that. All through Scripture, God used people who were from lousy backgrounds. All through Scripture. Think of the list I just gave you, and I only picked a couple out of the whole list that you could have. Jesus came from a bad background, guys. Do you know what I mean? He was kind of born out of wedlock. Right? Not a good start in that culture. Came from the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth was not a good place to come from. If you read the Scripture, you'll say, what good thing ever came out of Nazareth? So it was like saying, I remember when, I'm from Crumlin, and I remember when my brothers used to have to use an aunt of mine's address in Kilmainham if they were going for a job, because you couldn't say you were from Crumlin. You wouldn't get the job. You wouldn't even get interviewed. It's a bit like the certain areas in Dublin now where you can't say you live there if you're going for something, because they won't give it to you. Are you a loser? Or a coward? Or are you something else? Is that what you actually think about yourself? Or do you think you're brilliant? Irish people don't tend to think they're brilliant, even though they may be. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Today, if you hear the word of the Lord, don't harden your heart. Don't say no. Don't say, pick someone else, God. Don't say, not me, because. He's picked you because this is the best for you. He's asked you to reach that family member, to love that neighbor, to be the best father you can be, to be the best mother you can be, to be the best husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend, to be the best neighbor, to be the best worker, to be the best whatever you can be. Because it's the best for you and it will affect the world all around you. We're here to make a difference, guys. He could have saved us and just took us straight to heaven. He left us here the same as he left the other people here who affected us, to make a difference, to expand his kingdom. We're going to show that video again and then the guys are going to sing a song. Is that okay? We're going to show that video again. I want to ask you just to watch this video again. And as you see this sword, think of it as two things. One is the word of God. And two is whatever you may have that you can use for the kingdom. And whether that's just your amazing personality, whether it's your astounding good looks, whether it's your money, whether it's your ability to do sports. Whether, you know, there's a guy, Dan Tabb, who runs an amazing sports thing called Upward League. He uses what he's got to reach people's lives and kids' lives for God. You have something that can make a difference in someone else's life. You were born and destined to be a warrior. You were born and destined to win. When you watch this video, be inspired to win. Be inspired to take on the world around you. Be inspired. And as Rob sings that last song that he sang a few minutes ago, I said, okay, fire fall down. Be inspired that if you are willing to put your hands out to God, he is willing to fill you with the fire that it'll take to change you and to change the world you live in. Thank you.